Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us here this morning in good health. Thank you for this church, this place of worship. Thank you for your word as it washes over us. Father, we're so grateful to you. Thank you for a wink from above in terms of the sun. We deserve none of this grace or mercy, and yet here we are. Father, we're just so grateful for this moment in time. We just pray for those in the congregation that can't be here to fellowship this way. We pray for those that are still lost in this world. We are most grateful and thankful for everything you've done for us through your Son, continue to do for us through your Spirit. We do just ask for blessings on this morning's message. May it be edifying for our souls. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen. Part 72, the book of Hebrews. So last week, based on the, quote, house family theme, the writer speaks to in Hebrews 3, the Spirit gave us the following key principle to ponder, and that was regarding equality in God's house. While man likes to strive for equality, in other words, everyone gets a trophy, that type of theme, God in no way describes the members of his family as equal. For example, Jesus is far superior to any of his brothers and sisters in said family as God's faithful son. And the example we're given in Hebrews 3 is to Moses, who is merely a faithful servant. So we know right away that in God's house, not everyone gets a trophy. It's not like that. It's not this sort of, you know, everyone's equal. Now, with that said, I want to read our passage, of course. Last time we noted this idea of a setup the writer was making between the mediator of the Mosaic covenant and the mediator of the new covenant. Of course, the focus is not on the covenants, mind you. It's on the people who mediated them. So go to Hebrews 3:1. Hebrews 3, verse 1. The focus is on the actual mediators themselves. We don't have time or license to get into the covenants. Maybe someday. That'd be a lot of fun. I think it'd probably deliver a lot of you who are hyper-focused on what, you know, we used to call dispensations and stuff like that. I think the way to look at the Bible is through covenants, but maybe someday we'll get to look at it. Hebrews 3:1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. So we have this setup going on at the beginning of chapter 3, and as we know, the reference to Moses and the comparison to Moses from Jesus' perspective carries on through the middle of chapter 5. So it goes 2.5 chapters out. Of course, one mediator, as we've learned, is infinitely greater than the other. This would have been very encouraging for the writer's audience to remember. It's not like they didn't know these things. They just were under a certain amount of stress. We might call it duress, oppression. Some had been sort of leaving the flock. And all of that often turns into forgetting or losing sight of one's first love, as we often do. And that's been the setting here of the messages as of late. So this would have been very encouraging for his audience. Holy Scripture establishes that both Jesus and Moses were faithful. However, Jesus has superior rank as son, in contrast to Moses' status as servant. And the writer uses this house terminology, which is, I think, easy for most of us to grasp. Think about a home, you think about a family being in said home, and you think about a lot of moving parts, a lot of different individuals in that home. There's the father, there's the son, there's the rest of us, there are servants, so on and so forth. There are friends, all part of this sort of house or this family, God's family. The writer uses the house terminology, which remind us of God's house in heaven. And so this rings a what we would call a familial tone in our minds. And that's a good thing. It's a good place for us to be in terms of context. Start thinking about, this is God's family, this is God's house. What about it? Once you're in that family, what does it look like? Is there rank? Is there file? Are there differences? Do some people enjoy some things and some others enjoy others? Last week, the Spirit had me give you some homework. Go to 2 Corinthians 5:10. That was the homework. To read that, to get an idea, and I got a really nice email, I think it was from Lydia, on this. Just that, you know, I think it proved that doing the homework and sort of following the thread throughout the Bible, and as I mentioned last week, if you've got a good study Bible, I use the MacArthur one. It seems like the best one for me. If you've got a good study Bible, you can chase it around a little bit and follow things up. You can see cross-references especially, and you're edified. You're built up because you start seeing in context how all of it's woven together. So 2 Corinthians 5:10 was the homework. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So there are believers in view here. Again, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Okay, so the point is that in God's house, there is such a thing as rank or differentiation. In addition to that, there's such a thing as gradation of blessings as well, because someone receives what's due based on what they have what? Done. In other words, how did you spend your time here on earth? So that's what the Spirit's going to talk about here this morning. A lot. So the question I left you with last week is the crux of this morning's message. And that question was very simple. Does everyone in heaven receive the same level of blessings? Does everyone in heaven receive the same level of blessings? In other words, will there be a or different rewards given out at the judgment seat of Christ? And some of you know the Greek, so you might say, oh, that's the Bema seat. Ain't you special? But just throwing it out there in case that's how you remember it. There will be different rewards given out at the judgment seat of Christ, a.k.a. the Bema seat. So if there is this notion of differentiation in heaven, the first question we have to ask is then, what's the criteria for reward? If there are going to be rewards given to some but not all, what's the criteria for said rewards? Well, if you did your homework, you probably already know the answer. Let's read it again. For we believers in view must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So we might look at this whole, you know, end of human history the way we know it, as the final analysis. So when all is said and done, when the dead in Christ are risen, right? We talk about that as a resurrection of the saints. When that all happens, we all get before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. So that's our first bit. And it's inescapable. It says, for we must all, that means everybody that's a believer in this room, all of us will appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive. So you're going to get something, maybe. What is due? What's the criteria? For what he has done in the body. There you go. So if you did your homework, you already know the answer. And FYI, the good or evil at the tail end of that sentence is not a reference to the sins of a person specifically. Okay? We're not talking about things being necessarily taken away. We're talking about things being given. Okay? So the good and evil here is not a reference to the sins of a person specifically, rather, it is a reference to the quality of their service to their master while on earth as a believer. I'll say it again. These deeds that are in view, the ones that we are going to present before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat, at the end of all this, these deeds are a reference to the quality of the service to their master while on earth as a believer. So what did you do with all the grace I gave you and all the extra time I gave you? How did you spend your time, your energy, after you were saved? So let's go to a passage now that sets the stage for us. Go to 1 Corinthians 3:12. 1 Corinthians 3:12. So this morning's message is about this topic. That's why if you actually did do your homework, you're much better prepared. A lot of it will make a lot more sense. Okay, I have a really long hair on my pulpit. Can't be mine. Just throwing that out there. 1 Corinthians 3:12. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a what? A reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So we're not talking about losing salvation here. This is not a salvation issue. This is a deeds or a works issue. We're not trying to get into heaven by works. This is a rewards conversation. That's what we're trying to discover here in Holy Scripture. What does the Bible say about rewards in heaven, differentiation in heaven, rank even? They're all related. So this is a reference to rewards that will be given and possessed for all of eternity to those who are worthy of receiving them. First, let's eliminate any preconceptions. Christ will be the judge, which is, now I need some of you in this room right now to really, really think about this. My mom and I were talking about this a little bit before class. Christ will be the judge, okay? Not me, not anyone to your left or your right. Christ. Which is why we cannot ever mistake human, you know, attaboys with biblical godliness. We cannot ever mistake human born attaboys. You know what I mean by an attaboy? Attaboy, you good job. You know, boom, boom, boom. You're so awesome. You're the best. You cannot mistake that with biblical godliness. Okay? To do so is to align with Christ's enemies in this world. If you're looking for attaboys, you've gone to the wrong table. You've come to the wrong conversation. You're going about it backwards. That's all I can tell you. Go to 2 Timothy 3:1. 2 Timothy 3:1. So I know for a fact that everyone needs to hear this, but some more than others in my congregation. 2 Timothy 3:1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self. Have you ever seen a selfie? Seen a selfie stick? Social media? What's that all about? Who's being promoted? Self. Okay. For people will be lovers of self. Lovers of money. How about that one? Proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Oh my goodness, I could spend a year on that bad, Larry. Disobedient to their parents. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good. Treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having the what? Oh. They have the appearance of godliness. Some of these people, as disgusting as it sounds, stand behind pulpits looking for the good old attaboy. Aren't you special? Wonderful message this morning, Miss Pastor. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Who are they? All right. When you deny God's power, what's left? Your power. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power, avoid such people. Again, we cannot ever mistake human attaboys with biblical godliness. That would be to align with Christ's enemies in this world. These would be the deeds that Paul refers to as wood, hay, and straw. We'll get to that. Deeds that are burned up. Now, here's the visual. Feel free to cling to it. Consider a pile of deeds. So here they are. You ready? Here's all your deeds. You only got three because you, I don't know, you were saved when you were 85 and you died when you were 85. So you got three deeds. I'm just playing. Loosen up. Right? So you got a big pile of deeds. It's your turn. It's the judgment seat of Christ. It's your turn. You got a big pile of deeds. Here we go. And you naked before the Lord. So you have a big pile of deeds to your account at the judgment seat of Christ. They're yours. You can't point to anybody else. You own them. Your life is over and you're standing before Christ the judge. In that pile are deeds referred to as gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. And then Jesus sets the entire pile to flame. What happens to the gold, silver, and precious stones? They are, as we would say, refined by fire. Go to Revelation 3:18. Revelation 3:18. Gold, silver, precious stones. Put those things to fire, they're refined. Revelation 3:18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and the salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Such is the nature of gold, silver, and precious stones. It emerges from any flame better than it was before. That's the beauty of good works, good deeds in the body of Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ, when he sets a flame to the whole pile called your life of deeds, those things will stand out. Those things will remain. So, in the biblical analogy regarding a believer's deeds, this should be a reference to good deeds. And these are the deeds that will be rewarded with eternal blessings. Okay? Those are the ones that constitute rewarding. These are the deeds that a believer accomplishes in God's power while on earth. Now, back to our flaming pile of deeds. What about the wood, hay, and straw in the pile? What happens to that when you set it to fire? Well, it burns up. In other words, their condition is degraded, not polished or made better like the gold, silver, or precious stones. So wood, hay, and straw are a reference to deeds that a believer does on earth that have no value and therefore aren't cause for reward. Again, look at 1 Corinthians 3:12. Are you there? All right, go back there. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 3:12. First Corinthians 3:12. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw. 1 Corinthians 3:12, right? If we think about our time on earth, it is, as Paul wrote, a time to glorify God. That's what our time on earth is meant to be after we're saved. It's no longer about us. As a matter of fact, it says somewhere in Scripture that we should esteem others as more important than ourselves even. We should serve others. What did Jesus say? The greatest of you will be what? Your servant. Everything's about others. That's one of the litmus tests you can take to wonder, to prove to yourself that you are actually saved, that you've got some sense of living for others. If you're completely self-absorbed, you might have a problem. It's a time to keep our eyes on the prize, as I wrote about in this week's blog, which was titled, How to Deal with Disturbances to the Soul. Here's an excerpt. The end goal of any believer is to spread the good news about Jesus Christ. In the final analysis, when the, quote, race is over, the question will be, how'd I do? How'd I do? Not how, look, nobody else is going to be around at the judgment seat. It's going to be you and the Lord. You're going to be standing naked before the Lord. And all you're going to have is your deeds. Okay? There's not going to be anybody from the side going, go, Carol! Go, Tom! Go, Brendan! Go, Annie! No. It's going to be you, and I didn't pick on them people for any particular reason, other than they're totally depraved. Aren't we all? You guys are laughing like, oh, yeah, they totally are. Right? There's not going to be any of that from the side. You're not going to have a cheering section. Do you understand? It's going to be like this. Whoosh. How'd I do? And the Lord in his perfect integrity is going to tell you how you did. He's going to go, bloop, 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 bloop. That's not really going to happen, but you get the point. He's going to set that whole thing to flame. How'd I do? Well, let's look at it. Let's burn it. See what's left. We are assaulted all day, every day, with alternatives to living a godly life. Is that fair? All day. Some be like, yeah, yeah, that's why. That's why my pile is so little. This entire world is against God being glorified. But here's the deal. Straight talk. You, as his children, are the difference makers. You are his chosen instruments. You have a short period of time on earth to present yourself a living and holy sacrifice to God. For this is what is pleasing to him. Romans 12:2. For those that make good use of their time on earth, well, they will be the ones with gold, silver, and precious stones set before the judge in this final analysis. Jesus spoke vividly about this through his parables. For example, the parable of the 10 minas. Let's go there. Go to Luke 19:11. Luke 19:11. Jesus had no problem with this whatsoever. Even this is a very foreign concept in contemporary Christianity now. People don't want to talk about this. People don't want to talk about the judgment seat of Christ. They only want to talk about the cookie jar. They don't want to talk about the judgment seat of Christ. They only want to talk about God's grace and God's love and how much he just gives and gives and gives. Oh, my word. And you just take, 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 take. And that, if you're a backwards engineer, that kind of perverse theology, that manifests in the gospel itself, which is why my greatest fear of all time is that there are a lot of people who think they're saved, but they've been lied to. You see, this is all part of that same perverse contemporary theology that's watered down the gospel. Why? Because God forbid you offend man. God forbid that God himself is a just and righteous God. Oh, my word. Anyways, Jesus didn't have a problem with it, so I'm not going to have a problem with it. So let's read his parable. Luke 19:11. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable. Because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately, he said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. In other words, I'm going to give you something. Go work it on my behalf. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Do you see a correlation here? Then another came saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. So, apparently, Jesus had no problem speaking about a variety of rewards given to those whose deeds bring glory to God while on earth. He had no problem. You made 10, you're going to be ruling over 10 cities. You made 5, you're going to be ruling over 5. I gave you all this grace, you did nothing, you basically insulted me. See ya. This shouldn't be a foreign concept to us, nor should it ever be a point of stumbling or thinking we're somehow on a, quote, works program to make it into heaven. We are not talking about that at all. Not here, not this morning. This morning's message is an intimate one from our Father to his children. These, quote, deeds in view have nothing to do with salvation, other than you have the opportunity to do good with your time here on earth. Only that you have the opportunity to make more minas, to bring glory to God, in other words, to make the best use of your time. Doesn't that sound familiar? Salvation in context is a foregone conclusion. These deeds are simply what the Bible teaches us warrant eternal rewards from God in heaven. The very greatest example we have of good deeds on earth are with none other than Jesus himself. Go to Philippians 2:8. Philippians 2:8, I want to show you something. He's our greatest example of all. Philippians 2, verse 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Boy, there's something. There's a good use of his time. Save a bunch of people. Sounds like a pretty good investment to me. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. We might call that a blessing. Just throwing it out there. We might call that a little rank and file. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus took full advantage of the grace that he was given in his ministry here on earth. And so he's given ultimate rank, and at the end brings glory to God the Father. You understand? Look, I don't want to get down this too far, but even the rewards that you will receive, they're not going to be something you're going to walk around with like a military guy with a badge and be like, yeah, that's right. I was amazing on earth. No, that's going to be any chance you get, you'll say, this is to the glory of God because it was by his grace that these are even here. See, that's most of you are like, oh, I never even thought of it that way. Of course not, because you're arrogant. And you're typical. And you're a human being who says, I kind of like the idea of having all these rewards in heaven because it makes me feel better about myself than the next person. You just perverted the word of God yet again. Your motivation sucks. Does that make sense? I mean, to use that word on a, but I do mean to use it on a Sunday because it's gross. Any rewards that you get are going to be to the glory of God. It's a, do you see what he did in this guy? Do you see what grace can do? Glory be to God. That's so foreign to the human mind. I'd be willing to bet that most of you in here are like, scratching record. Like, well, wait a minute. I thought this was about me. I thought I was going to walk around, you know, like, oh, yeah, I received some awards. You know, gold, silver, precious stone. I got some rewards. I got an echelon. I got a fancy hat. You know, we make up stuff. There's an area of heaven that, you know, only certain people can go to. Disgusting. We make up all this stuff to elevate self when it's supposed to be to what? The glory of God. That's the flip that I know everybody in here has to go through at some point. That's the flip. You have to turn it around and say, even the rewards are not about me. It's about God's grace to his glory. Does that make sense? That same topic that I just said, that same sentence I just, is why I'm so fearful about people's salvation. Because even in salvation, people want to believe that it was all about them. Somehow, some way, they were just a little bit better than the next guy or the next gal. There was something special in them that God said, oh, well, I'm going to save them. There was something about them that was just, I mean, just a little bit better, just a little over the line. Something they did, even though they were dead on the ground, smell like dung, a rotting corpse. But you know what? Okay, I'll take that. But I smelled less than the next person. No, you didn't. You broke one part of the law, you break the whole thing. You smell, you stink, you're useless. Everything, Scott, I like Scott's old analogy, right? You put one drop of a turd in a gallon of water, the whole gallon is ruined, correct? That's you. You're ruined. But there had to be something. Didn't I just make the greatest decision? Wasn't this about me? Wasn't this about me? Wasn't there something great about me? No. Otherwise, it wouldn't be grace. You'd have something to do with it. Anyways, I digress. That's the same problem that people bring to the spiritual life. That kind of thinking, that fleshly kind of thinking, that this is about me, that it's about elevating me, that even my salvation, whether it's proper or my deliverance, sanctification, it's about me when it's supposed to be about God's glory. He didn't have to save any of us, and yet here we are. Who's that about? Him. Who does the flesh want it to be about? The flesh. Because the Son of God's deeds were so perfect, carried out with unflinching faith, his Father has forever exalted him to a place of highest rank in heaven for all eternity. Now, reflect about this, or reflect on this with me. The evaluation of deeds before the judge in the final analysis is something we ought to expect from a righteous God. Like, we should expect it. God's not an everyone gets a trophy type of person. In fact, he's a fierce and righteous judge. I know that's not popular, but that's what the Bible teaches. And I'm glad. I'm really glad that that's true. He's a fierce and righteous judge. As I've taught many times in the past, this is exactly what we want. That's David's example, remember? He's the one who said, quote, I am in great distress. Let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is very great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. 1 Chronicles 21:13. You think he knew something? Who doesn't want to be righteously judged? You might not like it because you know there might be some punishment coming, but that's not the point. If you get right down to it, who doesn't want a righteous judge? Some of you are still like, ooh, God seems really hard on his children. I would say that hard is not the right term. Just is. What have we studied in the past? Look, if you ever want to get over yourself, I know some of you are squirming, right? If you ever want to get over yourself, you're going to have to learn this lesson. Go to Psalm 111, verse 10. Psalm 111, verse 10. Some of you just need to literally look in the mirror and say, get over yourself. You know what I'm getting at? Just get over yourself already. In the grand scheme of things, you're a peon. You're a blip, a vapor, dust in the wind. Want me to keep going? Here's what you need to know. If you want to get past that, Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You don't come out of the starting blocks in this, quote, race until you fear the Lord. I would say, if I look at the grand scheme of things in Christianity today, maybe one of the largest areas, if not the largest area, that is completely underexpressed, underrepresented, skipped over on purpose, is the sovereignty of God. The holiness and the sovereignty of God. If you really, from my perspective, when I look at everything, when all is said and done, when I look at the things that ail the human race, the things that ail contemporary Christianity, the problem is that the average so-called Christian, who I fear for, refuses to accept the fullness of God's sovereignty and his holiness. That's what I see. And people don't want to teach it anymore because it's not popular. Because the human flesh hates the idea of anyone being sovereign over it. So again, the fear of the Lord, fear and sovereignty are hand in hand. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Until you get to that place, you don't budge. You're stuck. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Go to Proverbs 1:7. Proverbs 1:7. Proverbs 1:7. We've studied this out. I'm not going to say ad nauseum, but we studied out for a long time. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Go to Proverbs 9:10. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Look, fear of God is a very good thing. And it's non-optional. That's the point the Spirit has been saying for quite some time from this pulpit. It's not optional. It's not an option. It's the starting point. Any other doctrine that you learn in your life has to start with the sovereignty of God. And that begins with salvation proper, the gospel. Are you representing the sovereignty of God when you present someone with the gospel? Because the sovereignty of God says, you're completely depraved, and my wrath is upon you. And I have every right to judge you and sentence you forever to the lake of fire. When's the last time you evangelized someone like that? But that's how Jesus evangelized people. Why is that not part of contemporary Christianity? Because it doesn't look like a cookie jar. That's why. The fear of God is a very good thing. The good news is that he's not a tyrant. He's just perfectly just and righteous. He's not unfairly, quote, hard on his children. He just has divine standards. And that's a good thing. In other words, every human being, listen, you know this from our salvation series, I hope. Every human being gets exactly what they deserve, minimally. And some of us, as Paul would say, the elect, get infinitely more than we deserve. And that's a reference to salvation. Everyone gets what they deserve minimally. Some of us get infinitely more than what we deserve. Who's that up to? Read Romans 9. I'm going to go on a limb and say it's up to the sovereign, holy God of the universe. That's who it's up to. The fear / respect for God is the prerequisite to wisdom. Never, ever forget that. Go to Matthew 10:28. Matthew 10:28. The fear of God. That is a direct manifestation of his sovereignty, his holiness, his nature. Look, if you really want to know about the character of God, read the Old Testament. Really. If you really want to know about the fullness, the character of God, read the Old Testament. See, I don't like the Old Testament, though. Why not? Because God's wrath is on, like, full display. And he don't fuss around. Good. You should know that about him. Because he's not a different God in the New Testament. He didn't magically become a different God. He's the same God in the Old and the New. But I don't like reading the Old, because then I have to put my own ideas about my sovereign flesh away. I don't like what it does to the gospel that I've had in my front pocket for so many years. I don't like what it does. Well, then I guess you don't like God then. At least not all of them. You like the idea of God. You like the idea of some emaciated version of Christ. And we all know why. But you don't like God. And that's what Paul would say. That's another gospel, another spirit, and another Jesus. That's why those things are so popular. Take the sovereignty and the holiness of God out. What do you have for a gospel anymore? I don't know. You tell me. Something that looks a lot like a cookie jar. That's how I look at it. But it's a false gospel, and it saves no one. That's the problem with that. And that's my fear. Matthew 10:28. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Any questions? All right, back to this morning's main point, which is a believer's deeds and the rewards given at the judgment seat of Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 4, 1. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Then, at the final analysis, when all is said and done, remember, God owns the weights and balances and the scales. God owns them, not us. It doesn't matter how much we think we do or how many attaboys we get or how much trumpeting in the square. Did you see all the good stuff that I did? Doesn't matter. Ain't none of that matters. It's the final analysis. It's the Lord who judges. And I've been teaching a lot this morning, and I haven't had a whole lot of time to go into it. But if you've got those things that I keep saying were backwards, it's wood, hay, and straw. If you did good things so that you would be propped up and get an attaboy, guess what? Poof! It's gone. You ruined it. God can use that good work for someone else's blessing, but that's between him and them. But as far as you're concerned, poof, it's gone. It went up in flames. Why? Because your motivation was wrong. You didn't do it for the Lord. You did it for yourself. You did it so that people would look at you and say, aren't you a swell guy? Aren't you just the most special? You know what? I think you might be the swellest guy in the whole church. You know what I'm saying? And you're like, I know. I'm probably going to have a lot of rewards in heaven. I'm going to wear them like this, and I'm going to prance around like an idiot. No, you won't. You have nothing. Right? You see what I'm saying? You forward looking like that ruins the present. Ruins the opportunity to bring glory to God because you're trying to rob it for yourself. And God be the judge. It does not matter what anybody else thinks. Strictly speaking. Once again, Paul wrote about rewards based on good deeds. In the final analysis, the Lord will recompense all for their deeds. Go to Revelation 22:11. Revelation 22:11. You got to accept this, people. And that's not a bad thing. It really isn't. It's actually a really good thing because he's just and he's righteous. You ever been part of a course, whether it's in school or college or whatever, any course, I guess, and the teacher had favorites? And you're like, you're busting your butt to study for a test. You get a B because that person is a favorite. They get an A. How does that make you feel? You feel like throttling someone, right? You're like, this is completely ridiculous. I would rather go before a perfectly righteous judge of value of whatever that assignment was. And if I get a B, then so be it. And they get an A, so be it. I'll praise them. Good job. But if I think you got it because you're the teacher's pet, you're a brown noser, I got a problem with that, with the whole thing. So who do you want? Do you want a righteous teacher? Or do you want an unrighteous one so that you can somehow weasel your way in as the brown noser? Which one is you? Are you the brownie? Do you think you're going to brown nose God? You're going to do all these good works and God's going to think more highly of you? He goes, that's garbage. That's about you. That's not about my glory. Does that make sense? Who do you want? Do you want the righteous judge or the perverted one? The one that shows you a little favor, you know, kind of like he did supposedly at salvation? You want that one? Or do you want the perfectly righteous, holy, sovereign one? That's the question that you have to ask yourself. I know what David said. I know what I think. But what do you think? Revelation 22:11. Let the evildoers still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. And it's like equal playing ground, right? Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense, my rewards with me, to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So what do we conclude? First, for context, let's recall last week's principle that we opened up with this morning again regarding equality in God's house. While man likes to strive for equality, you know, everybody gets a trophy, God in no way describes the members of his family as equal. For example, Jesus is far superior to any of his brothers and sisters as God's faithful son. Moses is merely a faithful servant. Today's study substantiates this principle that the Bible clearly states that rewards will be given at the judgment seat of Christ for believers. It also clearly states that some of God's children will get certain rewards while others don't. Does that not make total sense? It makes total sense to me. That's the nature of God. If you don't like that, then you don't like the nature of God. I mean, if you don't like it, what is it that you don't like? That's the better question. Oh, but I don't get to be, you know, elevated. I don't get to shine. That's what you don't like? Then who's that about? Do you see what I'm saying? It's really hard to teach this because you're trying to teach a lot of people that are stuck in a whole realm of thinking. And to teach the truth, you have to teach this over here. So I have to keep going back and trying to pluck people out of that mode of thinking with all its presuppositions and underpinnings and perversions and say, just come over here for a second and see it the way God sees it. This is about God's glory. Over here, it's about your glory. Over here, it's about God's glory. Right? So when I use words like just and righteous and fair in this realm, you're like, yeah, I know what that means. I, you know, take my cues from the rest of the world. They tell me I'm righteous, I'm fair, I'm attaboy. No, that's perverse. It has to be based on biblical truth. So this is the hard part about teaching this. This is why you have to go home and think about this stuff. This is why you should have went home last week and did your homework. I wonder how many people did it. That's between you and the Lord. But the ones who did it, this morning's message would be much more fruitful. That's all I can say. But nonetheless, this should make total sense. This should not be a surprise to anyone. Shocking, offensive, other than maybe to your flesh. Rewards in heaven bring glory to God. Shouldn't you, like, you know, like the Bible says, rejoice when others rejoice? Shouldn't you be stoked? I mean, you know, you have not, let's just say you have one, and you walk up to, I don't know, Moses. Are you going to be jealous in heaven? Who's he think he is? Right? Or if you have three and Tammy has one, a 0.5, you're going to be like, oh, nice try. You're laughing because you know that's how people think about rewards in heaven. It's disgusting. It is not about you. Not even your salvation is about you, you bozo. You see what I'm saying? But we always want it to be about us. Because why? We're here. If I wanted to fill every seat in here, all I would have to do is start teaching in this realm. Take all the truths from biblical, pervert them just enough so that it catered to everybody here. The place would be flooded. I'd be rich. I wouldn't have to work a second job. What the hell did I just do? Besides doom myself. I lied to you. My job is to take you out of this garbage and bring you into the light. That's what a shepherd's job is. Come on. Come on. I know. I know you want it to be about you. I know it's always about you. It's always been about you. Everything that you do, you sweep the floors, you make some coffee. I'm not talking about my mom, but you make some coffee. I don't know. You put in the air conditioner, you pull them out. You put them in, you take them out. You put them in, you take them out. You paint, you have to repaint, paint, repaint. Someone fix the roof. You sing, you don't sing. You preach, you don't preach. Who's this about? Why are you here this morning? So you can go like this. Yeah, I went to church today. And I'm going to let people know that I went to church today. So that I have the church ribbon in heaven. It was a little thing, I know, but I was faithful in it. Right? I was faithful in that little thing. I'm going to get the church ribbon. I know it. I just know it. And you know, psh, 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 psh. I'm not going to get it. Nice try. Who is this about? Do you see the difference? Go to Romans 12:1. All this should make sense. It certainly did to Paul, who encouraged his family to be all in. All in for what, though? For what? So that you could say you're all in? So you could tell everybody else how all in you are? So you could blow the trumpet on the corner, pray in public? You could do all these kinds of things? Do your duties at the church? Why? What? What's this about? Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. In other words, all of you, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So let's try to tie all this back to our primary course of study, where we re-engage with our instigating verse, where the writer of Hebrews was establishing something fundamental in the heart of God, namely that in his beloved holy family, there is differentiation among members, including higher rank for some than others, the highest rank being, of course, given to the Son of God. But in all fairness, given Moses' ministry and his faithfulness, he will be blessed within our heavenly family too. Go to Hebrews 3:1. I've got to close. We've got communion service today. Hebrews 3:1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. Seems to me that faithfulness, hence Jesus' own parable, faithfulness to the cause of God is what brings glory to him and therefore ultimately rewards. Now, I know that was all a sidebar message with just a little movement in the key passage, but as the Spirit's pointed out many times from this pulpit, we're not in a hurry. We're just not. We just want to get it right. It's really hard for me to rush by something when I know that there's a fundamental truth that you all need. Like, I don't want to teach the next thing if the key presupposition isn't there yet. Because what good is that? That's like me building on something that's just going to wash away and the whole of it just drops after the fact. Does that make sense? We're not in a hurry. We just want to get it right. And to get this book right, we have to read it in context. Part of this precious context in this passage is understanding how God views rank and rewards in general. Once we all get our arms around the biblical viewpoint that not everyone is equal, and I hope you know the context here, in God's family regarding rank and rewards, then we're able to move on with confidence. But only then, right? And all of this, as I alluded to earlier, comes down to that big picture movement in the church, which is, look, this is about God's sovereignty. Remember how I titled our salvation series? Do you remember it? It was called God's Salvific Plan. It wasn't salvation, the doctrine of salvation. It wasn't, you know, I hope you believe salvation. It was none of that. It was God's salvific plan. Why does that give people problems? It's God's sanctification. It's God's glory. Some of you are squirming. Your flesh is up in arms right now. No way! It's about me. God gives grace, but it's always been about me. How's that worked out for you? Look at your life. Look at the fruit of your life. Where's that gotten you so far? Honestly, where's that gotten you so far? We can talk about it. Anybody in here, I'll level you. Where's that gotten you so far, that kind of thinking? Honestly, we can go deep. We can go hard. I can tell you about myself. Whenever I had that problem, where it got me. It's about God's sovereignty. Do you forget who God is? Have you forgotten who God is? Or are you so wrapped up in this world that you think like a baby, egocentric, that the world revolves around you, that God's somehow orbiting you? That's the average Christian. They're the center of the universe, them and their selfie stick. And maybe, just maybe, they'll let God into their little world. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. No exceptions. Lord. God forbid you even bring Lord into the salvation conversation. Oh my goodness. But that's another story for another day. Amen? All right, let's get some communion service music going. Elements, please. Probably take that down at some point. Thank you, gentlemen. Everybody good? I guess just one thing to think about after a message like that is, I have no other way to say it other than just do yourself a favor, please. Focus on God's holiness, God's sovereignty, how it is his right to show mercy on whom he wants to show mercy, to give faith to those who he wishes to give faith to. And then it's his sovereign right to bring glory to himself, not just through salvation, but even through rewards for all of eternity. That's all him. It's all his choice. We have to accept that. We have to root out any perversion, one drop of it. We have to get that out of there. We have to have the purest possible viewpoint of biblical truth on God's sovereignty as possible. That's the beginning of wisdom. That's our starting point. Some of us have to really back up quite a bit just to get there. OK? okay, let's go back to the starting line. Let's start this all over again. Let's build our conceptions on the sovereignty and the holiness of God. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me," remembrance of the person of our Lord. Let's eat the bread. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's drink the cup in remembrance of his work. "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for truth. Thank you for your patience, your kindness. They're renewed every morning, and thank you for that, Lord. We're dumb, we're slow, we're sheep. Father, it's somehow, it's unforgivable the way we treat you, your Son, and yet through mercy, grace, you forgive us. It's overwhelming, Father. Just help us, we pray, to be more humble. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen. Thank you.